The heart of the healing theology is the idea of healing being in the atonement. The idea of this doctrine is that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin. That is, he became a substitute for sin. And the idea is that he became a substitute for sickness. In all of my reading and research on the subject, I came upon a book that was written by a university history professor. He wrote a history of the healing movement. And in his book, he said, and I quote, "So far as I've been able to discover, the theory that healing for all faithful Christians is in the atonement originated with a well-known Boston theologian and preacher, A.J. Gordon. Dr. Gordon set forth in his book, The Ministry of Healing, which, by the way, was published in 1882, what he regarded as the scriptural foundations of divine healing. Matthew's quotation from Isaiah's suffering servant poem, Isaiah 53:4, which reads, "He took our infirmities and bore our diseases," figured prominently in his reasoning. He observed that this scripture, quote, "seemed to teach that Christ bore the sicknesses of mankind vicariously, and that," quote, "therefore, it was possible to secure healing in the same way as forgiveness of sins." But then this historian goes on to say, "But whereas Dr. Gordon's language shows that he regarded this as a tentative suggestion, more in the sphere of inquiry and investigation than in the sphere of dogma, his successors developed his suggestion into what one man called the Magna Carta of the entire healing theory," end of quote. Now, I went to the library. I found Dr. Gordon's book on the ministry of healing. And just as this historian suggested, Dr. Gordon, a Baptist pastor of the 19th century in Boston, suggested, and he makes very clear in his book, it is only a suggestion. Perhaps that is the first time anyone in print made the suggestion. Apparently, the idea was around, at least in Dr. Gordon's time. At any rate, there is no question about the fact that this idea became the foundation, the cornerstone of the whole healing theology. I have mentioned in a previous study on this subject that a man named Bosworth wrote a book that has become something of the textbook in Bible colleges that teach divine healing. And in his book, written better than 50 years ago, he said this, and I quote, "After being sufficiently enlightened, our attitude toward sickness should be the same as our attitude toward sin. Our purpose to have our body healed should be as definite as our purpose to have our soul healed. We should not ignore any part of the gospel. Our substitute bore our sins and our sicknesses that we might be delivered from them. Christ bearing our sins and sicknesses is surely a valid reason for trusting him now for deliverance from both. When in prayer, we definitely commit to God the forgiveness of our sins. We are to believe on the authority of his word that our prayer is heard. We are to do the same when praying for healing." Later in his book, he says, and I continue to quote, "Since disease is a part of the curse, its true remedy must be the cross. For who can remove the curse but God? And how can God justly do it except by substitution?" Then he goes on to say, "The purpose of this is to prove that healing is provided by the atonement and is therefore a part of the gospel. as Christ commanded to be preached to all the world, to all nations, to every creature, with all power throughout all the days, even to the end of this present age. End of quote. Now that's the foundation in history. In the present day, this idea is still taught and preached by current day faith healers. Oral Roberts said in one of his books, "Healing for your body is in the atonement as much as salvation for your soul." Kenneth Copeland has stated in one of his pamphlets, "Jesus was our substitute, bearing our sin, our diseases, our poverty, and our spiritual death." Kenneth Hagin said in one of his booklets, "We need to know that healing for our physical bodies is part and parcel of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only took our sins, he also took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." End of quote. Now, the question very simply is this. Did Jesus Christ die for sickness as he died for sin? If the answer to that question is yes, then if you exercise faith to receive physical healing, it seems to me that God is obligated to heal you physically like he's obligated to forgive you spiritually when you trust him for salvation. This, I cannot emphasize enough, is perhaps the most critical question in this whole subject. In dealing with the healing movement and its theology, the critical issue is, did Jesus Christ die for sickness like he died for sin? In order to answer that, I'd like for us to look at the scripture. And I'd like for us to begin by simply asking, why did Jesus Christ die? And I'd like to begin with something that we all basically know. But I think it's important that we at least begin with what may appear to you to be the obvious in for us to get the complete answer to this question. So let me begin by saying, first, Jesus Christ died for sin. Now I know you know that, but let me just take a moment and show you from the scripture again that that is true. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are given the only passage in the New Testament where the gospel is defined and delineated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you were saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and so forth." Now, very simply and very clearly, Paul says in verse 1, "I declare to you the gospel." He says in verse 3, "I delivered unto you first of all that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he arose, that he was seen." So, obviously, the gospel is Christ died for our sins. Now, in that little phrase, "for our sins," is bound up the idea of substitution. Jesus Christ died for us, as Romans 5:8 says, for our sins, this passage says. He became our substitute to die in our place to pay for our sins. Now, that's what the gospel is. We could go through the New Testament and we could point out time and time and time again that the Bible teaches Jesus Christ died for sin, even apart from the gospel. For example, the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ died that we might be justified. A passage like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now that's the doctrine of justification. We are declared righteous because Jesus Christ died for us. Or again, the Bible teaches that because Jesus Christ died, we can be redeemed from our sins. In a passage like Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we're told that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us. We are further told that not only did Jesus Christ die for us, and that's part of the gospel, that he died that we might be justified, that he died that we might be redeemed, but Colossians says he died that we might be reconciled to God. Now, I could take all of these passages and look at them in depth with you, but I'm simply surveying the scenery and saying that the Scripture repeatedly, clearly says Jesus Christ died for our sins. So my point is this: Jesus Christ died to make us holy. That is why he died in our place, so that we could be delivered from our sins. And I do not think that anybody who believes the Bible could possibly question that. I think there is a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that spells it out as well as any. It says that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then Paul goes into detail talking about the fact that Christ died that we might be cleansed and sanctified and presented holy and without spot and without blemish and blame before him. There it's all wrapped up in the doctrines of justification and sanctification and glorification. That Christ died so that we can be set apart to God, forgiven and cleansed and declared righteous before him. Now let me pursue this just a bit further. I would like to suggest that what Jesus Christ did was command that we preach the gospel, which I have just seen from the scripture is Christ died for our sins. So for example, turn with me to Luke chapter 24 for a second. The command, the commission, is that we preach that Jesus Christ died for our sins. For example, in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, this is after the crucifixion and resurrection and before the ascension, we are told that Jesus Christ opened the eyes of those on the road to Emmaus and that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written," verse 46, "and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now that's the gospel. I just showed you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now look at verse 47. "That repentance and remission of sins be preached in the name, in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." Now this is particularly significant for this reason. During the life of Christ, he sent out the apostles and told them to go and, among other things, heal the sick. Now that commission, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 10, was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This commission is to the disciples, and they are to go into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem, and they are to preach the forgiveness of sins. Now, in contrast to the commission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 10, this is in stark contrast. As a matter of fact, this passage does not mention healing the sick, and healing is conspicuous in this passage by its absence. So I not only want to establish that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that Jesus Christ commanded the church to go preach the gospel, the forgiveness of sins by faith in his finished work, but that in all of these passages, there is no mention of Christ dying for sin. That the essence of the gospel, as spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15, and as repeatedly referred to throughout the New Testament, is that Christ died for sin. The essence of the Great Commission is to go preach the forgiveness of sin. That's the gospel, and that's the Great Commission. There is in that nothing about healing the sick. That is not the commission of the church in this present age. One theologian, doing a study along this very line, said this, and I quote, "The blood of Jesus Christ is never referred to as a sickness cure, but as a sin cure. 1 John 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It does not say the blood cleanses us from all sickness. Our sins are repeatedly referred to as having been borne by him on the cross. Paul's testimony is that God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, not sickness for us." End of quote. And that's my precise point, that Jesus Christ is clearly said to die for sin, not sickness. This same theologian later in his article said this. He examines the kind of logic I just said about Christ sending out the disciples to preach the gospel, which does not mention healing. He even goes a step further and talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he sums up by saying this, both of these passages, that is Matthew 28 and John 16, take us to a very strategic point in Christ's ministry. He was about to leave his disciples. If there was ever a time when they needed direction, it was at this time. They had been depending on him possibly too much, and now he was going to go away, and they were about to walk alone. Their last command from their captain did not include anything about physical healing. Christ did not command his disciples to heal as part of God's salvation, gospel. Rather, he commanded them to love one another, which was an evidence of their love for God. He said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." End of quote. So Dr. Leitner, a theological professor at Dallas Seminary, has come to the same kind of a conclusion, and that is that Jesus Christ died for sin, that the church is commanded to go preach the gospel of the forgiveness of sin, and that conspicuous by its absence is any reference in the passages on the gospel and in the passages on the Great Commission, in the passages on the coming of the Holy Spirit, of healing the sick. So the one thing that is clear is Jesus Christ died for our sin. Jesus Christ died to make us holy. Now, somebody's going to hear all that and say, "So far, so good. I agree with all of that." But doesn't Isaiah 53 say he bore our sicknesses? Doesn't Isaiah 53 say by his stripes we are healed? And isn't Isaiah 53 talking about the gospel? Isn't it talking about the death of Christ? Now that is precisely the kind of message that is preached by the healing movement. As a matter of fact, the quotations that I read at the beginning all said something similar. That's the reason I chose them. Some of them referred directly to Isaiah 53. Some of them said specifically healing was in the gospel. And that's why I wanted to review the material about the gospel and the Great Commission before we look specifically at the passage that is above and beyond every other said to be the one passage in the Bible that teaches that God sent his son to die for sickness. So, secondly, having established that Christ did die for sin, the question now is, but did he not die for sickness? And in order to answer that very specifically, we must look at Isaiah 53. So turn with me to Isaiah 53 and look at verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, what could be clearer than that? Is this passage talking about the death of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Correct. Is this passage saying he bore our sicknesses?
Yes.
Is this passage saying by his stripes we are healed?
Yes.
Then if this passage is talking about the death of Jesus Christ and it says he bore our sicknesses and by his stripes we are healed, could you not therefore conclude that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin as our substitute and therefore God has to heal you? We got a loose screw somewhere. You didn't buy all that, huh? How do you answer this? And I tell you, this is the issue in the healing movement in terms of theology and doctrine. The answer to all of that is this. This passage is quoted in the New Testament. So we are not left to me interpreting this passage. We have an inspired interpretation of this passage. So I want you to take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 53, and put your finger in that portion of the Bible. Then I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, and I want you to keep your finger in Isaiah 53. Because I'm going to have you mark something in your Bible in a moment. Matthew chapter 8 quotes Isaiah 53:4. Matthew chapter 8 says this, verse 17. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." Now, when he got into his boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And why do I have the sinking feeling that I am reading the wrong passage? Because I started with verse 18, right? I clearly said, read in your Bibles, Matthew 8:17, and I read Matthew 8:18. I beg your pardon. Let's go back. I missed it. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse 14. Sorry. And when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirit with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Ah, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." All right, very simply. where in the life of Christ, he healed sick people, and Matthew quotes Isaiah 53 and says, aha, what Jesus did fulfilled Isaiah 53. And he quotes Isaiah 53 verse 4. Namely, that Christ took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, a couple of observations. The word took is used in another passage to mean to take a coat. It is never used of Christ dying on the cross and taking our sins. The word bore our sicknesses is used in Galatians chapter 6 of bearing one another's burdens, but it is never used of Christ bearing anything on the cross. All this passage is saying is that Jesus Christ took away their infirmities and he took away their sickness. But by no stretch of the imagination is this passage saying he died for infirmities or he died for sickness. Folks, he hadn't died yet. So that part of Isaiah 53 was fulfilled in his life. Now go back to Isaiah 53. Beside verse 4, write Matthew 8:17, and in parenthesis, life. So, Isaiah 53 is talking about sickness, talks about a whole bunch of things. Not just Christ's death on the cross. And that part of Isaiah 53 was fulfilled in Christ's life. Now somebody's going to say, but what about by his stripes we are healed? Well, it just so happens that verse is quoted in the New Testament. Now leave your finger in Isaiah 53 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 says this, for you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, but when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, should live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For. Remember what I told you about the word for? That's about to explain to you what was just said. All right, verse 25 is going to explain verse 24. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishops of your soul. This passage is talking about sin, and it is talking about Christ's death. And it is saying that Isaiah 53:5 was fulfilled in Christ's death and relates to sin. So, go back to Isaiah 53 and write down beside verse 5, 1 Peter 2:24. And then in parenthesis after it, put sin. By his stripes we are healed is a reference to Christ dying for sin, not sickness. So very simply, Isaiah 53:4 was fulfilled in Christ's life, and it talks about sickness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 is the proof. Isaiah 53:5 is talking about sin, and it was fulfilled in Christ's death. And 1 Peter 2:24 is the proof of that. So the little phrase, by his stripes we are healed, is just a figurative way of saying Christ died for our sins. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary and his systematic theology, refers to all of this, and particularly 1 Peter 2:24, and he says this, as an illustration of it being a figure of speech of Christ dying for sin. Quote, he was made poor that others might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. But none would assert that because of that truth, men have temporal riches provided for them in the death of Christ, whose riches only awaits faith that claims them. Reference to riches contemplates the spiritual riches which do wait for faith to claim them. In the same manner, healing by the stripes which Christ received is spiritual, and that of the soul, not physical, and that of the body, end of quote. So, to repeat, part of Isaiah 53 is talking about sickness, and that was fulfilled in Christ's life. And the part of Isaiah 53 that is talking about sin was fulfilled in Christ's death. As a young Christian, when I was first confronted with this whole question of healing in general, and healing in the atonement in particular, it was that passage and the verse in Matthew and the verse in 1 Peter that convinced me better than a quarter of a century ago that they were theologically in error. And after many years of study of many other passages, I've never seen any indication that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin. As a matter of fact, I think I would argue this. I think I would argue, is there really a need for sickness to be atoned for? You see, when we say that Christ died as an atonement, what we are really saying is that sin is a moral issue. That men have sinned, that the penalty of sin is death, and that Jesus Christ became our substitute, died in our place to pay for our sin so that we can be forgiven of our sin. The question is this, is sickness a moral issue? Is the penalty of sickness death? And immediately, anybody that knows anything about the Bible and theology immediately has to say no to that. Sickness may be the result of sin and the fall. It is not the penalty of sin and the fall. And therefore, there is no need for sickness to be atoned for like sin must be atoned for. And that is the whole issue. So I would argue that not only does the Bible not teach that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin, the whole idea of atonement does not demand that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin. Alvin McLean, the past president of Grace Seminary, wrote a booklet on this subject in which he said, and I quote, "The cause of this error seems to arise out of a confusion of two separate things, namely, sin and disease. Sickness is not sin. It is rather the result of sin. We punish men for sinning, but not for getting sick. Certainly a man may become diseased through breaking the moral law, but in dealing with such a man, we at once separate his sin from the disease. The law of nations are far from perfect, but they do not punish men for being sick. Once we see this clearly, it is easy to find our way out of the confusion about healing and the atonement." End of quote. So I say to you, Jesus Christ died for sin. He died for lying. He died for murder. He died for stealing. He died for adultery. But Jesus Christ did not die for cancer, and he did not die for the common cold in the same sense that he died for sin. The Bible simply does not teach that. Now, having said that, let me just insert one little thing. Most theologians will quickly recognize that sickness is the result of sin. That is, Adam fell, And as a result, sin is in the world, and as a result of that, sickness is in the world. There is a sense in which Jesus Christ's death will redeem not only man from his sin, but creation from the effects of sin. So that Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole creation groans and awaits for the redemption when Christ returns. Or to put the same thing another way, the simple truth of the matter is that all kinds of things took place in the death of Jesus Christ that no theologian even begins to understand. He died for sin. In one sense, he died for the sin of the world. There are passages that say he died for the saints, and perhaps there's a difference between the two. There are passages that say that he destroyed the works of the devil by dying on the cross. There is this sense in which the whole creation, heaven and earth and all the universe, will ultimately be redeemed because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But that is not to say that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin, and therefore healing is guaranteed in the atonement. That is simply not true. So the conclusion is very simple and very clear. Jesus Christ died to make us holy, not healthy. Granted, when he comes, our bodies will be redeemed. And then there will be no pain and sorrow, tears, sickness, or death. But that is not to say that he died for sickness like he died for sin, and therefore God heals today like he forgives today. That simply is not true. Now let me conclude by suggesting two very simple things. Those who teach that Christ did die for sickness like he died for sin, I think personally have a problem, and secondly, are causing a great deal of pain. Let me explain to you what I would call their problem. I would say their problem is that they lack biblical balance. As I read the New Testament, as I understand the Great Commission, what we are to do is go preach the gospel, baptize those who trust in Jesus Christ, and teach them the Word of God. And we are to see to it that that is done throughout the world. Amen? Amen? That's our job. As a church, as individuals, we are to be involved in that process. So a biblical balance is that we're to preach the gospel of the gift of God, and then we're to teach the Word of God. That is what the Scripture teaches us to do. Conspicuous by its absence is any reference in all of that to physical healing. Now it seems to me that those who teach that healing is in the atonement, often, I would say, in my experience, in the majority of cases, they get off balance. They elevate physical healing to the same level of preaching the gospel. And in some cases, more than I care to think about, actually physical healing overshadows spiritual healing. And I say to you that that's not a proper biblical balance. That most of the faith healers are more concerned and spend more time and more energy and more effort getting people physically healed than spiritually healed. And that the balance is wrong, and that's their problem. But let me suggest that it's a whole lot worse than that. And that is to tell people that Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin, and that therefore God has got to heal you, is to lead people astray. And when God doesn't heal, and there are dozens and scores and hundreds and... I won't do all that again. There are thousands of cases of that. Then those people who were led to believe that healing was in the atonement become discouraged and despondent and depressed and in despair. So that this doctrine that Jesus Christ died for sin causes pain instead of alleviating pain. And what upsets me the most is I have talked to people, and so have you, who heard the preaching of the healing preachers, believed it, and when it didn't work, they dropped out of Christianity and became cynical. You could never touch them or reach them for the Lord. So the idea that healing is in the atonement doesn't solve problems, it creates problems. One illustration. There is a book entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? And the author of that book says this, and I quote, "Someone told me, just after I became a Christian, that God would heal me. This seemed too good to be true, and I didn't know if I dared believe it. But seeing nothing in the Bible that contradicted it, I began to see hope, and then to believe. But my faith was shaky. And when Christians came along and said, God doesn't heal everyone, or affliction is a cross we must bear, my faith would waver. Then last fall, it just seemed to die. I gave up believing that God would heal me. At that point in my life, I knew I couldn't face spending the rest of my life in a wheelchair, knowing that God had the power to heal me, but wouldn't, so I thought, made me very bitter. I would read Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2:24, and accuse God of holding the promise of healing before me like a piece of meat before a starving dog. He tempted me by showing me the potential, but never quite allowing me to reach it. This in turn produced deep guilt feelings, because from the Bible, I knew God was a loving God and answerable to no man. I had such a conflict within me that my mental state was precarious, and I thought of suicide many times. I began to take tranquilizers just to get me through the day. As my guilt and resentment built a higher and higher wall between God and me. By this time, I began to have headaches and problems with my eyes. My ophthalmologist could find no physical reason. I was still praying because I knew God was alive. But I usually ended up crying and railing out at God. I'm afraid I experienced a lot of self-pity, which was very destructive. And over I asked God why He wouldn't heal me when so plainly it says that healing is part of His redemptive plan." End of quote. What I'm saying to you is that it is cruel to tell a person that there is healing in the atonement when there is no basis for that doctrine the way it is preached by faith healers in the Word of God. Such a damaging despair would have been prevented by a correct understanding of the Word of God, and I might add, a simple submission to the obvious will of God. So my exhortation is, think straight. Think scripturally, lest you end up bitterness, resentment, anger, and despair. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the promises that You've given us in Your Word, that Your Son did die for our sin, that we can have forgiveness simply by trusting in Him. We thank You also for the promise and the hope that we have, that one day we will be completely redeemed spiritually and physically, and that we will be forever with you. Father, my prayer is that in the meantime you would give us the grace to trust you, even when there is not healing, to think biblically, so that we not end up in despair. Grant us that grace, our Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.